If you know, you know. Because this is the 80s. And yes, this looked good back then. Acid wash, ripped jeans, pegged at the bottom. Might I add, I know how to perfectly peg jeans still. You got the chucks. This is an authentic Walkman. Won't tell you how hard it was to find. And yeah, that's a Swatch watch. This is my childhood. This is what I grew up in. When I look at this, kids, this is a phone. And it doesn't text. You can't go on the internet with it. You can't manage emails. You can't watch YouTube or Netflix on it. It literally is for just talking to someone else. And I loved when I heard that phone ring in our house. And I loved it because sometimes downstairs, I'd hear one of my parents yell up, "Christopher, it's for you." And then I'd go, "Hello? Okay, Mom, I got it. Hang up. Mom, I got it. Hang up. Mom, hang up. I got it." Because you didn't want your parents listening in on whatever really important thing you were saying in sixth grade. I have a Go-Go's album here, you know, because I've got that one. That was pretty awesome because it symbolizes to me all the music that seemed to speak perfectly to my situation, performed perfectly by the right band at the right time. It was amazing. No matter what song came on, it felt like that song was specifically for me. It was about a breakup, and I had just gone through, how could they possibly know? And they knew. I look at the Star Wars poster and I thought, how could movie graphics get any better than this? The special effects are so cool. How will they ever get better? The point I'm trying to make is, I don't know really if the 80s were the best generation. It may have been. Certainly was, in my opinion. How we dressed, what we listened to, what we watched, the video games we played. This guy that's still around invented in the 80s. We thought it was so cool that this guy, Rubik, that was his name, invented this puzzle that was supposed to be impossible to solve, and then everybody would work on it until, and you get people who go super like this, So you love to see things that are still around, and truthfully, a lot of fashion that happened in the 80s is resurging and making its way back, like pastel polos with the collar up, all coming back. By the way, everybody's getting a Rubik's Cube on your way out. Just to let you know how cool the 80s really was. The point I'm trying to make is that the culture we grow up in shapes us. Whether we think it's shaping us or not, it's shaping us. I wanted a trapper keeper to preach out of. Do you remember trapper keepers? So cool. And if you didn't have the name brand trapper keeper, like people were like, trouble at home financially. And if you didn't want people to cheat, remember you'd set these up on the desk. But I was cool. I let people cheat off me. Probably because I wasn't that good of a student and I didn't care if they also failed along with me. We're shaped by culture. It impacts us. It shapes the way we see our faith, the way we see adulthood, the way we see marriage, the way we see raising a family, the way we see morality, the way we see government, the way we see politics. What we grow up in and the culture that surrounds us makes us see everything differently. And that can be a good thing and that can be a bad thing. It can be from technology to whatever. Whatever you think you have, you believe it was better than what was before. Culture reveals something in us. It reveals a love-hate relationship that we have with it. Because we pretend as if we despise culture, but the truth is we don't despise culture. We just despise culture that's different than the culture we like. So I'm going to share three quick things with you. Take out your notes if you don't already have them out. About the love-hate relationship that we have with culture that we probably need to work through, at least be honest enough to admit that we have it. First is we have a love-hate relationship with culture because we love the culture that shaped us personally. We love the culture that shaped us personally. So if you asked any generation, any person in this room, what's the best music era ever? 80s. You're making my point for me. Almost, I didn't hear anyone say, today. Unless, of course, you're 19 or 20 or 21. And you are impacted and shaped by the music of today. We believe that the best music, the best movies, the best of everything existed before when we experienced it. If you ever ride around with me in my truck, you know I keep paying for satellite radio. Do you know why I keep doing it? Is because they have an 80s channel, they have a classic rock channel. And I just play those nonstop. I wish they had it to where you could just buy two channels, but they don't. So I pay for everything so I can listen to those two things. Because we all believe that what shaped us is the best. But listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12, 22 through 23. He said this. He continued this subject with his disciples. Don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or the clothes in your closet, or if the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your inner life than the food you put in your stomach, or more to your outer appearance than the clothes that you hang on your body. Now, Jesus was talking about really trusting God and maybe materialism and but what Jesus was also talking about is that we get obsessed about things that are right in front of us. Things that make us feel safe. Things that make us feel content. And when those things get taken away or possibly threatened, we start getting really nervous. And so we love culture that really assures us that the way that we were raised or the way that we think is the best way to think. Jesus was really saying, worry about something that's far bigger, far more eternal, that's not as temporary as all the things that you seem to worry about. You worry about stuff that is super subjective, and you worry about stuff that is super temporary. That's how we are with culture. Second thing is this, we have a love-hate relationship with culture because we hate the culture we can't keep up with. We hate the culture we can't keep up with. We love a culture that affirms our way of thinking, our attitudes, our opinions, our politics, our lifestyle, or our morality, our faith. But then when that culture starts moving faster or further away from what is affirming us, then we start really disliking the culture we're involved in. Even if the cultural shifts are good ones, even if they improve society, even if they move humanity forward, we still don't like it because it's not the way we did it. We don't like that kind of culture because it says to us there's a better way of doing it. There's a better way of thinking. There's a more positive way of doing it. There's a more affirming way of doing it. There's a more inclusive way of doing it. We don't like being judged. We don't like being told that the new way is better than the old way. Let me give you some examples. Did you know it wasn't until 1981 that the first woman was appointed to the Supreme Court? Did you know that it wasn't until 1983 that President Ronald Reagan signed into law that the third Monday of every January would celebrate the life of Martin Luther King? It wasn't until 1987 that the first black woman was invited to train as an astronaut in the space program at NASA, 1987. All of those things are good things. All of those things should have happened a long, long time before that, but they didn't. because culture wasn't ready for it. Good things haven't happened in our culture because we culturally haven't let it happen. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:10. Don't say life was better in the good old days. What happened? Wisdom does not lead us to ask that question. Can I tell you that God's word says stop looking back on the culture you grew up in and the way of thinking back then and think that's the best way of doing it? Did you know the word also says God tells us he is doing a new thing, and God can't do new things when we're stuck in old ways. Number three is this: we have a love-hate relationship with culture because we confuse cultural norms with biblical truths. You see, one of the biggest mistakes that we make as Christians, as followers of Christ, is it okay if I listen to my mixtape later? This is starting to bug my neck here. Biggest mistake we make as Christians is believing that the prior generation, that this generation is more misguided, more immoral, more screwed up than prior generations. As if this generation has figured out how to sin and prior generations haven't. As if this generation has figured out how to disobey God or disobey parents or be irreverent or be disrespectful. Have we forgotten that you can go all the way back into the Old Testament and see God forbidding really terrible behaviors that we don't even see in today's society? God was telling people, don't have intimate relations with your mother, with your stepmother, with your sister, with your sister-in-law. Don't do things with animals. Pervert. There is nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. But the problem is that you and I make up arbitrary rules, societal rules, cultural rules by which we judge each other and we go, this is a less moral generation than generations before. Our generation was the most moral generation. And can I tell you that sin and disobedience and depravity and disrespect and mayhem and chaos have always existed since the very, very beginning? Adam and Eve blew up the garden in their first week on earth. So listen to what the Bible says here in Colossians. Paul writes to the church of the Colossian church and says, so do not let anyone make rules for you about eating or drinking or religious feasts, a new moon festival or the Sabbath day. These things were like a shadow of what was to come, but what is true and real has come and is found in Christ. What Paul's saying is, there's some of you that want to enforce Jewish culture and Jewish traditions, and that's supposed to mean that somebody is a better follower of Christ. But what I'm telling you is those were all set up to just kind of show what was coming, but Jesus has already come and he's real. And so as long as you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter about all of the different things that you use to separate you. And that's what you and I do. Listen to what it says when he writes to the church in Corinth. He says, so imitate me, watch my ways, follow my example, just as I too always seek to imitate the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. I must say how pleased I am to hear that you remember me in everything and continue to hold on to the traditions I have passed on to you. So here's what Paul says. If you're going to hold on to tradition, let it be the tradition of following Jesus Christ. If you're going to hold on to anything, if you're going to imitate anything, don't imitate culture because culture is constantly shifting. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. If you're going to get passionate about sticking to something, stick to the idea that Jesus is the only one worth shaping your life. And so that leads us to what we're going to talk about today, and I'll go through these quickly as well. To shape the culture that shapes people's lives, I have to trust, number one, that culture isn't my enemy, it's my mission field. Now, I know mission field may feel like an old expression, but I just couldn't think of anything more appropriate to describe really what culture is to you and I. We have made culture our enemy, and we shouldn't. And maybe one of the reasons that we've made culture our enemy is because we think the Bible has told us to or given us permission to, or that somehow back then they were also enemies with the world. But listen to what it says, Jesus' word in John 15, 18 through 19. If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start hating me. If you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, as Jesus speaking, the world is going to hate you. So the response that most of us would have is if someone sat down and said, this person's going to hate you, the world's going to hate you, everyone's going to hate you, our response would likely be, oh, they're my enemy, I'm going to hate them back. I hate those who hate me. I didn't do anything wrong to them. The only reason they hate me is because I'm a follower of Jesus. That's the terrible reason. And you, listen, probably see the same things I do. The reactions that people have on Facebook, on social media, when somebody attacks an issue, Christians stand up for that issue as if they're standing up for their own faith. And even if they were standing up for their own faith, there's no excuse to be hateful. As a matter of fact, Jesus teaches us the exact opposite spirit. We have to, as Christians, respond to the hate of the world the same way Jesus responded to the hate of the world. That he came to us while we were still yet enemies of God. Listen to what it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. After he had taught them that the world is going to hate you, he said, he told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, all the authority I have, this is what I want you to do with my authority. Go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples, people who are not followers of Christ, who have become followers of Christ, to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, that I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So the world that hates you, Jesus doesn't say, withdraw from it, inoculate yourself from it, pull back from it, resist it. He says, go into it and make disciples. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 23, this is how Paul says he reacts to the culture around him. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save just some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. So there's going to be a world that hates you for being a follower of Christ. But I will tell you this, that is the enemy stirring hatred within them that can be overcome by the love of Christ. Because I was once an enemy of God and you were once an enemy of God. You may not have known that, or you may not have thought that, or you may not have felt that. But if you're following your plan and your path, you're resisting what God created you for. You're walking away from what God created you for. And when somebody comes along and tells you you're doing it the wrong way, we all tend to feel a thing about that. And when we have a culture around us that's preaching at us that we're all doing it the wrong way, and the way we say things and the way we do things, we start feeling defensive, and we get that all mixed up with our Christianity, and we start hating the world that we're supposed to be loving. We start hating the world we're supposed to be reaching. We start resisting the culture that's our mission field. Second is this, to shape the culture that shapes people's lives, I have to trust that culture reveals what we want and where we hurt. You guys still with me? Culture reveals what we want and where we hurt. There's a story in Matthew that perfectly describes what it looks like to be in the culture appropriately to respond because you're in that culture. So bring up Mark 10, 46 through 52. Then Jesus reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. I don't want you to miss any of the story. I don't want you to look at it like I'm getting to the point. The whole story is the point. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, got it, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout. I want you to, when Jesus was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That means descendant of David. You're in David's lineage, right? When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." I want you to see that right here. He heard him. "Tell him to come here." So they called to the blind man. The same people who are telling him to shut up, now telling him to cheer up. "What? You misheard me. I was saying, cheer up. You heard shut up." It's like when you catch your kid saying something. "Mom, that's not what I said." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up. Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want for me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. That is a really, really cool accounting of what it looks like to be in the culture that you want to bring restoration and healing to. Because Jesus could not have heard Bartimaeus cry out if he wasn't near Bartimaeus. He could not have been there in the moment near him to hear him, to heal him, to send him. Because I promise you this, Bartimaeus became one of his best commercials. Says he began to follow him down the road. What else would you do? You don't have a job. You don't have a family. You go, "I want to be near the one who healed me." A similar story happened in Matthew 8, 14 through 15. Jesus went to Peter's house, one of his own disciples. And there he saw Peter's... Can someone bring me my water, Carson, right there? And there he saw Peter's mother-in-law. Thank you, buddy. There he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed, sick and burning up with a fever. Jesus touched her hand, and then she was healed. The fever vanished. She got up from her bed and began to wait on him. Here's two really important things. Jesus went to where people were. And number two, when he was there, healing happened. And I'll add on a third thing. He returned her to doing what women should do, and that's serve men. I'm just kidding. I'm just wanting to make sure you're still listening. And it seems like some of you are. The laughter and the groaning told me you were there. I'm just taking you back to the 80s. I'm just taking you back. Jesus went to where people are. And when you go to where people are, they'll tell you what they want. And they'll tell you where they're hurting. And they'll tell you, listen, they'll tell you what your mission is. But you can't know if you're not there. The culture that you're in is not your enemy. It's your mission field. And it's your mission field among the people who are hurting, who are lost, who are desperate, who are crying, who will yell out. And I'm going to tell you, they don't always do it as nicely as Bartimaeus does. They'll say it in all kinds of ways. They'll say it in self-destructive ways. They'll say it in ways that insult other people. Can I tell you, these people that make you angry and that disgust you and that get on your nerves, can I tell you that they are crying out to you? Can I tell you you'll never change a life by fighting them? Can I tell you that arguing with them will never move their heart in the right direction, but listening, really, really listening to their pain will help you know what you as an agent of Jesus Christ can do to meet a need in their life? Can I tell you that Jesus didn't look into Bartimaeus' soul? He didn't try to move him from... I can promise you, Bartimaeus probably wasn't a devout follower of Judaism. He probably wasn't living a righteous life. I'm just making a little bit of a guess. I don't know him. I don't know what his life was like. But I can tell you this, that Jesus brought healing without expectation of anything else. He put himself among people, and where he was, healing followed. And I have to ask you, is that... the personality, is that the character, is that the nature of who we are inside of this culture? You don't get to bring it back to the 60s. You don't get to take it back to the 50s or the 70s or the 80s or the 90s. You don't get to move culture that way. Culture is moving in a direction that you don't have control over the larger culture at whole. But can I tell you, the culture that surrounds you, you're in complete control of. Third and finally is this: to shape the culture that shapes the lives or people's lives, I have to trust that culture is my responsibility to shape. So there's a lot of anger over a lot of issues right now. The Don't Say Gay bill in Florida, the battle over teaching critical race theory or transgender athletes competing in sports, or a woke generation that wants to cancel everyone and everything that doesn't do things their way. And I know that even in talking about those things, it starts triggering some of you. You've already got your feelings in place on all of those things. And you feel like it's your responsibility to push back and stop those things. And I want to tell you that you can't, and you won't. Because there is a direction that the world will go that it's supposed to go. The Bible's true. Things don't get better in the world, they get worse in the world. And things that you want schools to teach, they're not going to. The question is, what responsibility do you have? You might think your responsibility is to be heard on a certain issue. You might think your responsibility is to help shape the thinking of the world at large. And you might be influential enough to shape the thinking of the world at large. My question is, are you using your influence to shape the world that you live in? Because those aren't really the issues. Those aren't even really the questions of what we need to address in our culture. Those all stem from deeper hurts and deeper offenses and deeper battles waging within us as a people. Those are just the pimples that rise to the surface. Those are just the human responses of a culture that's boiling over. I don't know how to even deal with most of what happens in our culture. Here's what I do know: that the answer to every question, that the solution to every problem, that the right response in every circumstance is for you to always, consistently, every single time, without exception, be Jesus in that moment, in that conversation, in that argument, in that crowd of people, to be Jesus. Jesus in the face of resistance and oppression, not by the world, but by the religious world, by religious leaders. That's who Jesus stood up to. That's who Jesus resisted. Those who used God's word to bully people, who used religion to oppress and manipulate people, to condemn and judge people. Jesus was among a culture of broken, sinful people, and he said, it is not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. It's not the righteous who need me, but the unrighteous. And he loved them, and they loved him. Can I tell you what God says that our responsibility is? Listen to what it says in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, it cannot be made salty again. If you lose your effectiveness, your voice in the world, your influence, salt is useless if it loses its salty taste. What good is the church to a hurting world if we can't speak to that hurt? It will be thrown out where people will just use it to walk on. You are the light that shines for the world to see. You are like a city built on a hill that cannot be hidden. People don't hide a lamp under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand. Then the light shines for everyone in their house. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. I've said this before and I'll say this again. It is a tragedy and a black mark on your faith if people know more about your politics than they do about the God that you serve. If they know more about where you stand on all the things I just talked about and every other cultural trigger that seems to get everybody's blood boiling. If they know more about your vaccination status or lack of than they know about your faith in Jesus Christ the healer, it's time for things to change for us. We are in a culture that we believe will shift if we can just elect the right person, if we can just get the schools to teach the right things. Can we get back to a day when you, as the influencers of your home, as the influencers of your street, as the influencers of your neighborhood, your city, your community, your friendships, those who God puts in your path and in your circle of influence, that you start using that to be salt and light and using it to be the voice of Jesus Christ in people's lives? Jesus was never caught off guard. The Bible talks about for us to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the right answer in every circumstance so that people will know God's goodness, so that they will turn their hearts towards faith in Jesus Christ. We've got to get back into the arena of influence and step back from believing that we can stop the cultural train from moving in the direction. We start shaping the culture of your own home. Start being Jesus Christ to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your neighbors. You know, the city screwed up, scheduled for the Boy Scouts to put in a flagpole during a time when for the last 5 years we've rented this space. It was important that we didn't make the Boy Scouts our enemy, or even the city who wasn't doing anything maliciously. I want us to make sure we represent Christ well to people who got in our way this morning, who are pushing kids around in wheelbarrows and they're digging a hole a foot from where our kids play. And it's easy for me to get my flesh up, walk out there and posture and this is church and Summit Church wants you gone. Get out of here. We're getting ready to praise Jesus. And I would do it dressed like this, and they would take me seriously. You see, culture is going to collide with you every single day. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy to live in culture, but can I tell you that we don't have it worse? We don't have it worse than any culture before. We don't. If you believe that, you don't read your Bible. I mean, good grief. My parents are in town, and I was walking downstairs this morning, and I was a little upset. Pastor David called me, told me that there was 25 people outside digging holes in the front, and I was like, oh. And then our setup supervisor said that the bleachers were broke and chain came loose. And I was just feeling it this morning and came down and I started complaining. And my dad said, man, we thought Paul had it bad. So I kind of changed my attitude. I was like, oh, okay. I said, there's only room for one preacher in the family, Dad, so just keep. We're not persecuted. We're not oppressed. We have more opportunity in this country to influence the world for the kingdom of Jesus Christ than any country on the planet. And instead of pouting in our room that culture isn't going our way, why don't we start shaping culture in the way it should go, starting with our own home, starting with our own relationships, starting with our own neighborhood. Serve people the way Jesus served. He said he came to serve, not to be served. He said, those who want to be at the front, they're going to be put to the back. But those who put themselves at the back are going to be moved to a place of honor. The Bible says we're meant to be the head, not the tail. All we seem to be doing is chasing culture and yelling at it for being culture, instead of being the leaders of culture and the shifters and shapers of culture. But I got to tell you, God will not empower you or equip you to go out on your own and do anything destructive. But God will empower you and equip you to do everything that builds the kingdom, that moves you and your family and the culture that you influence closer to him. He'll give you everything you need, including the words, the resources, the time, the opportunity. God wants you to be an influencer of generations past, generations present, and generations future. Amen. Let's bow our heads, and I want to give you the opportunity to just say yes to him this morning. Say, yes, God, I want to let go of whatever I thought were the good old days, and I want to say yes to the new things that you're doing today. I can't have those things. I can't influence those things. I can't be a part of those things unless I let go of the past, that I let wisdom lead me to what's happening now. This culture isn't my enemy. These people aren't my enemy. They're hurting. They're crying out. They're searching for answers. And I don't have any of those, but you have all of those. And so if I can be you, I can point people to you. If that's your prayer, if that's your commitment this morning, would you just shoot a hand up right now and say, yeah, that's me. I want to be a part of shifting and shaping this culture. Father, thank you for everyone who's saying yes to you. It means we're going to have to lay our swords down. It means we're going to have to lay our shields down that make us so defensive. It means we're going to have to put our agenda away that makes us think that we're called to do things our way, that we know what's best. All of the things that we're facing today, you faced. You faced racial division. You faced political divide. You faced hostility. You faced culture that resisted you and refused you. Even within those who followed you, there was division. You faced everything that we face. So there's nothing new to you. And you followed the will of your Father from beginning to end. We can do it too. Matter of fact, you said you're impressed by all these things. You'll do even greater things than these. And this is where we can begin, just by following the will of God and being the right person in the right time, being Christ in every circumstance, in every word, in every conversation, in every moment, in every Facebook interaction, in every social media encounter. We can be Jesus. I believe for it. I receive it as if it's already happened, claiming it in the name of Jesus. Everybody said a big amen. God bless you guys.